Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want to begin with a story, a true story, about a missionary who served in the United Kingdom. It slips my mind. Michelle, do you happen to remember which country in the United Kingdom? I'm thinking Scotland, but I'm not 100%. But it was the United Kingdom for sure. And this dear brother and his family served many years there in the United Kingdom. And he shared a story one night as he routinely, every evening, walks his dog through the community. And he says there was a beautiful church building in the area that had been empty for some time. Old Scottish building there in the United Kingdom, stained glass windows, the old stone, the thatch roof, just a beautiful building, beautiful architecture. And as he went by, as he always did, to walk around the church and always would offer a little prayer, Lord, is there some way, somehow, someday that this church might reopen? And one night as he walked by, he was shocked. And he saw a sign of advertisement. Under construction, as they were taking that old church building and putting apartments in it. And here was the advertisement: come live where God used to live. Let that sink in a minute. Come live where God used to live. I'm afraid we're in a time today, and I want to carry over some things, and I'm going to do my best to be finished at 8. But there are some things that have taken place in our country. Michelle and I lived overseas for many years, many years. We've been back in the country now for 4.5 years. We furloughed twice since from 1993 until we came home 4 years ago. We just didn't furlough. We hadn't furloughed in 11 years when we came back on a short trip to visit my mom and dad, because my mom said, son, when are you coming home for a visit? When we came back to live, we faced culture shock and the things that have changed in our country, the things that have changed in our churches. Before COVID, more than 20,000 churches closed their doors every year in America. Based on just an easy figure of maybe 10%, that means 10% of churches of like faith, Baptist churches, very reasonable guess, close their doors as well. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape it if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also, bearing them witness both the signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own. Back to verse number 1 where we'll stay tonight. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. I believe that church closed its doors. I believe now almost I see it as a mockery to come live where God used to live. Something slipped. Something changed. Somewhere, somehow, the more earnest heed wasn't taking place. And here we have the first several warnings that show up at a key intervals throughout the whole book of Hebrews. These warnings are designed to persuade obedience, to promote maturity, to develop perseverance, and to build our faith. And I want to look at a couple things tonight. Number one, a warning to heed. A warning to heed. Again, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. How many times did the people of that community hear the gospel? How many times? What took place in the walls of that building? I have no idea what denomination or what faith was there. I just know that it closed. More likely than not, it was a Church of England or Lutheran or something of that nature, Episcopalian. But needless to say, things slipped. And it's happening the same way in our country today. When Michelle and I came back and did a bit of traveling and helping other churches, the common ingredient with the churches that we did help in many areas as some things had slipped. Some things had let go. Some things have not been kept up with. People weren't going out and witnessing and reflecting Christ like they used to. And some of them just went through hardship because they lost their pastor, couldn't find one, and they couldn't keep the church together. There are various reasons. But as you think about it today, I know we're in Arizona, and I know things are different, so bear with me. I grew up in the South, and I'm sure it's like this in other places. But every church that you drove by on Sunday morning, the parking lot was full. Every evening, the parking lot was full. Wednesday night, it was at least three quarters or more full. People were there because it was important to them. And they realized the warning that was given, the heed there, that they needed to be there and have their family there. This therefore we ought. Therefore refers back to everything that was said in chapter 1. Christ, Jesus Christ, is God's final revelation. He is superior to the angels and the prophets, and therefore we are duty bound to give him the more earnest heed to what he says. But the problem we have in today in so many churches and home in our private devotions, we're reading about something maybe somebody else is giving a talk. I was at a church recently, and it seemed like more of a TED talk than it did a church service. I could get more, I could not feel a thimble, ladies, with the gospel after sitting there for 30 minutes in a service and then leaving. Well, preacher, why were you there? I was on vacation. One of the men in our church taught a series on cults, and he mentioned a particular new movement going on, and here was a church with that movement. It was me and my wife and my daughter and my son-in-law who were on staff with me. And I said, I would like to go to that service. You don't need to go, but I want to see for myself instead of reading about it or hearing about it from someone else. So we went in that morning, and we listened. I tell you what, folks. When you step into a platform and a gal comes up with jeans so tight she had to grease her legs to get in it and a halter top and a stool and open the service, I knew I was in the wrong place. And I thought to myself, you got to be kidding me. The service was over. We left. There was no invitation given. We were offered to see the rest of the building. And I had to say, the Lord to forgive me. But I looked at that young man. I'm sorry. This is a one and done thing for me. And I walked out the door. And I wept. And I thought, surely I did not believe this gentleman in our church who taught the series on cults was right about this. But I saw it for myself. A watered down faith that had more concern. Here's the title of his message. God's house is a party house. That was a title. Now he did preach. His wife was dressed that way. She introduced him and he preached through video. At another location. And boy, I went home and I challenged our soldiers and our families in our church about how serious they need to be about this. Brother Troop, who taught this, you need to know before your next duty assignment. You need to get online and research the churches. You need to protect your family. And you need to remember to give a warning to heed. Look out! And that's what the preacher's to do. Please don't get mad at me some Sunday if you felt like you got through my steel-toe boots and that hurt. I mean, it's either amen or oh me. Praise God for that. We need to be reminded and warned once in a while because there used to be a church with a sign out front that says, come live where God used to live. I don't want it to happen here. I don't want it to happen in any other church of like faith. We need to pray for and lift one another up, but we need to realize there is a warning to heed. Number two. A duty to perform. Again, I'm going to read this passage of scripture enough that we'll have it memorized. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Paul spells out in clear terms that we are obligated to hear and heed the word of God. You see, compliance is not something folks can opt out of. We are to obey. Obedience to the commands of God is a must. For the child of God, obedience is commanded, not requested. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. And I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, but guess what? It's a Wednesday night and Sunday night crowd that let that church in Scotland fold. We need to remind ourselves, I'm faithful, I'm here. Hey, I'm not a Sunday morning glory. I'm here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Yes, but we need to check ourselves once in a while. Because at any time, at any place, we could slip. A warning to heed, a duty to perform. The word ought is a powerful little word. The same word is translated as must 13 times in the Gospels and is often connected with the ministry of our Savior. When we see how this word is used in our Lord's work, I think it'll help us to grasp its meaning. Several verses here, and I'll just tell you the phrases and where they are. But notice several of these places. Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. Again, the same word that we see here in this aspect of compliance in the word ought. That we ought to heed the most earnest warning here. I must preach the kingdom of God, Luke 4:43. Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. But that beginning of that verse, the Son of Man must suffer many things. John 4:4, and he must needs go through Samaria. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. You see the importance of the word here, ought? I must, talking about the Lord's ministry. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead, John 20 and verse number 9. You see, the word is connected with God's will and God's work. It is used to speak of the urgency of preaching the gospel. It is used to stress the necessity of the crucifixion and the resurrection. It is even used in relation to fulfillment of prophecy. And so we are told here, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. This ought becomes much stronger. It's imperative. We must pay attention. We must guard ourselves. There is a warning to heed. There's a duty to perform. And when Paul used this word, saying that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, he was using the strongest terms to stress the importance of unyielding and absolute duty to obey the word of God. Is it not our duty to know the word? Is it not our duty to obey? I mean, I can remember growing up hearing my dad say something, and if I didn't respond like that, he said, son, that wasn't a suggestion. And that's how we should take God's command. It's not a suggestion. These are our marching orders. A warning to heed, a duty to perform, and number three, a diligence to practice. Again, because it is our duty, we are to give the more earnest heed to the things of which we have heard. Since this is such an important duty, we are to be diligent in our practice. The word heed means to pay attention to, be cautious about, have regard for, apply oneself, or to adhere to. It is a word that is used to describe vigorous, constant commitment to a cause or conviction. The urgency to do so is greatly intensified by the word, by the use of the words more earnest. I can't say it any louder. I can't say it with any greater emphasis. Just we need to remind ourselves when we read these things, especially in the Gospels, those words in red, but even here, this command is coming from our Savior. Paul is warning us here to give the more earnest heed for the things which we have heard. Have we heard and have we listened enough? Are we just hearing? I wear hearing aids in both ears. And often my wife will say, did you hear me? And I said, yes, but I didn't understand. Thank you. Or she'll say, and then she'll say, or she'll say that, then she'll say, well, do you have your hearing aids in? And of course, the answer is yes. Just because I can't hear well, and just because I wear hearing aids, doesn't mean I understand. It means I can hear better, but I don't always comprehend or understand enunciation, pronunciation. But when we're looking at it in black and white and we're reading it, it's rattling around in the old brain that we don't need to have clarity of hearing it. We're reading it. But is it sticking? Is it attaching itself that we can not only hear it, but we understand it? Another example. Be honest with me. How many of you read a verse more than once because you didn't get it the first time? Boy, yeah. There's nothing wrong. When I was a teenager and I got serious about serving God, I thought my pastor was going to tell me, you need to read your whole Bible through in a year. It's not what he told me. He said, young man, he said, you need to read your Bible for understanding. Don't set a goal for reading your Bible through the whole year, he said. Set a goal of understanding what you read that day. And then go on. Eventually, as you study through the Word, you may get where you can read your Bible through in the whole year. I have not read my Bible through in the whole year in a long time. I read 1 year of the Old Testament and a psalm and a proverb. The next year, I do the New Testament, a psalm and a proverb. And I want to comprehend and I want to understand and I want to learn something new every time I read it. It's important to give the most earnest heed, a warning to heed, duty to perform, a diligence to practice. Remember, vigorous, constant, commitment to a cause or conviction. Number four, a wreck to avoid. A wreck to avoid. Got another illustration here. We've got time. Oh, boy. We've got some folks here from Wisconsin and other places, but how many of you ever driven on ice? Now, how many are if you're honest with you, you know what I asked, you understand what I mean, but all honesty, do you drive on ice or you just hold on? You understand? Yeah, I mean, those that have been on ice, you know what I'm talking about. You really just hold on. There's no control. There's no driving. It's more defensively to protect yourself. But why do so many Christians put themselves in a slippery slope where they have no control and Satan is in control? You're on the defense right away. And we have to realize that there is a wreck to avoid every day that we wake up. Satan is on the prowl, walking about seeking whom may devour, and he is good at what he does. No pastor, no missionary, no Christian that has ever fallen into sin woke up and said, I'm going to grossly sin today. It happened gradually because they didn't take heed to the most earnest warning of the Word of God. We must be on guard. We must be alert. We don't have to be afraid. Our Heavenly Father is in control. We just need to know His direction. Ladies, be honest. Let's have a little fun. How many of you ladies' husband would rather figure it out than stop and ask for directions? Go ahead, Michelle. Her hand is up. Come on now. Come on, ladies. I'm not the only one. They would. Yes, good. There's a few more hands going up. I'll listen to the GPS. I'll figure it out. Or, you know, stopping and asking for directions. I have stopped on a few times. And what that really said was, I was lost. This word right here will keep us from getting lost in the jungles of the communities that we live in. It will help us to find our way. It will be a light into our path. No matter how slippery it is, how icy it is, no matter how dark it is, it will provide the way if we take heed that we might avoid that wreck. It says in that latter part of that verse, lest at any time we should let them slip, there in Hebrews 2:1. The word for slip is perero, which means to drift or to slip away. For you Navy guys, to drift or to slip away. The importance of being anchored and tied off. It is a nautical term that speaks of a vessel drifting on the water. The idea is that of a ship slowly drifting past its dock. It speaks of something that happens gradually or unnoticed. Sometimes we don't realize it until it's too late. We're our biggest enemy. If we're not careful, we will allow things to slip, and then before you know it, we're drifting off. The Bible uses this nautical analogy many times in the Christian life. Solomon in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. See, the Hebrew word there in that passage, wise counsels, here is a nautical term. That means to manage the ropes or to steer or to guide. Let me give you another example. Be careful who you read after. Be careful who you listen to. Because whoever has your ear will steer. Let me say that again. Whoever has your ear will steer your life. It's important that we're in a good, solid church that teaches the word. It's important the things that we read and the things that we observe, the things, people we are around. We need to guard our children, our grandchildren, and others around us. Encourage them to be a blessing and an example to them. Ask them. I ask my grandchildren, especially my oldest one, all the time. Every time my grandson Logan calls, I ask him, what was the message about Sunday? What did you learn? Pat Paul, just got back from youth meeting. What did you learn? How are you going to apply that to your life? Because he knows I'm going to ask. And I want him to listen attentively and say, what am I getting out of this? How am I going to, can I apply it to my life? He graduates in May. He's trying to decide he's going to go to college or if he's going to go in the military. I hope he goes to college. I hope he gets that scholarship he's hoping for. But either way, I'm more concerned about him being in the Word and being a godly man. I tell him every time we met his girlfriend, bless his heart, they broke up recently, last time we were there, and I'd always ask him, I always reminded him, I said, Logan, I want you to treat that young lady like you want your papaw to treat your grams. I want you to treat her the same way you want your dad to treat your mom. I want you to treat her the same way you want the young man that may court your daughter when you get married and grow up, the same way. Open the door for her. Start your courtship with a word of prayer before you go out. End it with a word of prayer. Make sure you take her and you're together at church functions. Put God first. Now, he says, yes, sir, Papaw. And as far as I know, they have, and she's seemed like a fine young lady when we met her. But he made the decision and thought for himself, I'm getting ready to graduate. I need some distractions taken away from me to focus on my spiritual life and what God wants me for the future. I agree with that move for those reasons. But someone has to speak in his ear. Someone is speaking into our ear. If we're not careful, who we listen to, it may prevent us from avoiding a wreck that we could be heading to. Again, this was used in biblical times to describe pulling the ropes, referring to cancels, and managing the sails in order to steer a ship through troubled waters and storms. The Bible speaks volumes concerning the purpose of wise counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Wise counsel is essential, not only in receiving, but also in giving, in order to make the right decisions. Wise counsel helps us to acquire the understanding we need to get through troubled waters in this life that we live in, or to help others get through their troubled life. Wise counsel is guidance that moves our life in the right direction. Paul uses this terminology in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. I'm sure many of you know where I'm going, verse 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Hey, you're guaranteed, if you're not in the Word and you're not having to walk, you're guaranteed eventually to run into a shipwreck. I remember my girls when they were living home and younger, when they had some disagreements. I remember my girls telling her sister, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Maybe you need to ask yourself that question in the mirror in the morning, gentlemen, when you're shaving. Better check yourself before you wreck yourself. I'm not trying to fearmonger here, but we know every single day a Christian falls into sin. A man of God, a woman of God, good people, we need to check ourselves. Shipwrecks are disastrous events. Precious life is lost. Expensive cargo is lost. And the ship is taken out of service. The servant is taken out of service. Paul uses a very graphic warning here in Hebrews 2:1. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip. The picture here is a Christian sailing the stormy seas of this world that we live in below. There are storms and dangers on every side. And if we are not careful to give the more earnest heed to the word of God, we will drift away from the safety that it provides. And when we drift away and we wreck ourselves, and then we're taking out of service and have to be restored and rebuilt, how many walk away having watched your life for years and almost on the verge of making a decision and then leave because, aha, they're not exactly what they said they were? Many are lost in a shipwreck. Many are lost when we wreck our life. It's just not us and our family that are hurt, but all others around that are observing our life. And I'll close with this question tonight. I'll have a word of prayer. We'll give you some time to reflect. But I want you to remember the story at the beginning. Come live where God used to live. And I have a few questions in closing. Does a dedicated, consistent, earnest servant of God still live within your body? Are you the same today as you were when you first got saved? Are you as excited as you were when you first realized that, hey, I'm not bound for hell anymore, I'm on my way to heaven? Do you still have that zeal, or have you slipped? If you had to point to a place in your life where you're more on fire for God and the things of God, and it's not today, you have slipped. I know, as we get older, our get up and go got up and left. But we can still pray. We can still read our Bible. We can still talk. And we can still be an influence. We don't have to run. We don't have to fight the good fight in that sense anymore. We can go at our pace. I'm not asking you if you're doing it as fast. I'm asking, are you still doing it? Are you still in the fight? Are you still doing what God has equipped you to do? And I believe with all of my heart, and this is for another service, but I believe the same God that helped David when he crawled into the cave of Adullam, and all those that were in distress, all of those that were discomforted, all those that were in trouble, went and joined themselves with David in that little cave. Misfits. But many chapters later, these men are described as mighty men of God. Something took place in that cave. Something took place in the leadership with David and these men joining him. And the same God that did that work is the same God that could take a group of people, misfit or not, literate or illiterate, makes no difference. The key is a willing heart and willing to serve. And God will equip us. So let's ask ourselves as I pray tonight, am I the same today with the same excitement and the same zeal, or was there a day gone by that I had more fire? I'm not talking about activity. I'm not talking about a speed, but moving at a pace that our bodies and our minds will allow us, our health will allow us, is it still moving forward and serving God? Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the joy of service. Father, we thank you for the joy of fellowship. And Father, help us to give the more earnest heed, not just individually, but collectively, and ask the hard questions. Father, I want to have the same zeal and excitement. I want to be on fire every day, and if never to dwell, but if anything else, it is flamed. That I will have a desire and a burning desire to minister, to reach others, to love others, to make a difference, Father, to see your work grow, to help other churches that are struggling, to encourage other pastors, to encourage missionaries and evangelists, to encourage other Christians to serve where God has planted them. Not worried about results, not worried about who's doing the best, but worried about I'm working at my pace that God has given me with the tools he has given me, and I'm going to keep going forward for the glory of God, lest I should slip. Father, help us to give that earnest heed. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I did it. 7:59. All right, we'll be dismissed. Don't forget, if you can help out.